Would you turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Genesis 42, returning to our series through the life of Joseph, Genesis 42, and we're going to read God's word under the heading of Testing the Guilty Conscience. Testing the Guilty Conscience from Genesis 42. We'll begin our reading in chapter 42, verse 1. When Jacob learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" And he said, "Behold, I have heard that there is grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there, that we may live and not die." So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with his brothers, for he feared that harm might happen to him. Thus the sons of Israel came to buy among the others who came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land, and Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them. But he treated them like strangers and spoke roughly to them. "Where do you come from?" he said. They said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." And Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of them, and he said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land." They said to him, "No, my lord, your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants have never been spies." He said to them, "No, it is the nakedness of the land that you have come to see." And they said, "We, your servants, are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is no more." But Joseph said to them, "It is as I have said to you, you are spies. By this you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go from this place unless your younger brother comes here. Send one of you, and let him bring your brother, while you remain confined, that your words may be tested, whether there is truth in you. Or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." And he put them all together in custody for 3 days. On the third day, Joseph said to them, "Do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers remain confined where you are in custody, and let the rest go and carry grain for the famine of your households. And bring your youngest brother to me, so the words will be verified and you shall not die." And they did so. Then they said to one another, "In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us." And Reuben answered them, "Did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you did not listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood." They did not know that Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them. Then he turned away from them and wept. And he returned to them and spoke to them. And he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. And Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and replace every man's money in a sack to give them provisions for the journey. This was done for them. Then they loaded their donkeys with their grain and departed. And as one of them opened a sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place, he saw his money in the mouth of the sack. He said to his brother, "My money has been put back. Here it is in the mouth of my sack." And at this their hearts failed them. And they turned trembling to one another, saying, "What is this that God has done to us?" When they came to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened to them, saying, "The man, the lord of the land, spoke roughly to us and took us to be spies of the land. But we said to him, 'We are honest men. We have never been spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan.' Then the man, the lord of the land, said to us, 'By this I shall know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers with me, and take grain for the famine of your household, and go your way. Bring your youngest brother to me, that I shall know that you are not spies but honest men. And I will deliver your brother to you, and you shall trade in the land.' As they emptied their sacks, behold, every man's bundle of money was in the sack. And when they and their father saw their bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob, their father, said to him, "You have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more, and now you would take Benjamin. All this has come against me. Then Reuben said to his father, kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands, and I will bring him back to you. But he said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is the only one left. If harm should happen to him on the journey that you were to make, you would bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to Sheol. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers, the flowers will fall, but this word of God shall stand forever. Allow me to read, congregation, verse 21 once more. In truth we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us. Everyone here knows the guilt of an offended conscience. That is the matter that we come to in Genesis chapter 42. And the human conscience, I want to suggest to you, is a strange thing. Considering how wicked men and women are in the world in which we live, you may be surprised that we have a conscience at all. But boys and girls, even at the youngest of ages, we all know the feeling of doing something wrong. Maybe disobeying mom and dad, disobeying one of the Ten Commandments, and knowing the feeling of a guilty conscience. See, Joseph's brothers have been suppressing their guilty conscience. For over 20 years, they have been lying to their father about Joseph's whereabouts. For over 20 years, they have not adequately dealt with their guilt. Remember that Joseph was the favored brother whom God promised they would bow down to. We read about that in chapter 37. They didn't like this, so they beat him up, they threw him in a pit, they sold him into slavery. They knew what they did was wrong. They did it anyway. They lied about it. And now their conscience accuses them, and they feel the weight of the guilt of their sin. Now in this story, Joseph puts their guilty conscience to the test. Now, the conscience is a very biblical truth. It is not psychological babble that is made up by the world in order to convince you of some wrongdoing. But the conscience, the Bible says, is an internal, God-given awareness of what is right and what is wrong. One of the greatest Bible verses to prove this concept of the conscience is in Romans chapter 2, where Paul says in chapter 2, verse 15, they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, and their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. And the word Paul uses for conscience there is actually used 31 times in the New Testament. See, what the Bible tells us is that everyone in this room has a conscience, whether you are young or you are old. Whether you were raised in the church or whether you were raised in the world. Whether you were raised in the United States of America or you were raised in the jungles of South America. Every single one of us internally knows that there are some things that are right and there are some things that are wrong. Well, the Joseph's brothers have done what is wrong and their conscience has become hard. It has become calloused. And the more we suppress our conscience, the less and less it convicts us. We see this in the Old Testament. Israel, the more and more they sinned, the harder their hearts became. And so it is with us. The more we sin, do we not feel our hearts grow cold? The more and more Israel sinned, God said, the more stiff-necked they became. And so it is with us. The more we sin and suppress the conscience, God's word, His Ten Commandments, the more and more our necks get stiff. And after 20 years, Joseph's brothers, they need their conscience to be addressed. They need to be confronted with their guilt. Now, I want to say at the onset of our sermon this morning is that there is grace in a guilty conscience. There is grace in a guilty conscience. Joseph is not trying to be mean to his brothers. but he is trying to show his brothers the callousness, the hard-heartedness of their sins, so that they would recognize their guilt and that they would see the need for repentance and grace. And in a very similar way, so does God seek to awaken our conscience. He uses it as a tool of the Holy Spirit to convict us, to bring us to repentance, so that we might receive grace from his gospel. See, Joseph is only doing what Jesus does for us, convicting us so that he might lead us to God Almighty in his grace. Beloved, in guilt, we need the message of grace. Maybe you are here this morning and you are guilty. Guilty of your sins, guilty of a broken relationship, guilty about something in your heart that only you know. Don't harden your hearts today. Don't suppress the conscience. But feel the weight of guilt. But know that there is a Savior who is listening, and he is full of grace. I want to show you this in three parts this morning. The first, a guilty family. Then second, awakening guilt. And then third, guilt which leads to grace. But first, we want to see this guilty family. We have been focused on the story of Joseph for these last few weeks, but now Moses transitions back to the promised land and Israel's dysfunctional family. Over 20 years later, they are still right where we left them. They have not dealt with that guilt. They have not dealt with the lies of selling Joseph into slavery and lying to Jacob. And they need to be confronted with their sins. Look with me at verse 1. When Jacob learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" That's a strange question, isn't it? But you see, apart from Benjamin, Joseph's brothers were a pretty rotten bunch, weren't they? By way of reminder, we know that Simeon and Levi in Genesis 34 were guilty of the premeditated murder of the Shechemites. In chapter 35, we read that Reuben, Jacob's firstborn son, committed incest with his father's concubine. In chapter 37, all of the brothers plotted against Joseph. They beat up their brother. They left him for dead, then sold him into Egyptian slavery. And then in Genesis 38, one of the most disturbing passages in all of the Bible, Judah commits incest and impregnates his daughter-in-law. See, everyone sitting around Jacob's table there in Canaan has violated God's law. They have knowingly crossed the moral, the ethical, the legal lines, and have yet to deal with the consequences of their sins. See, the family that Moses wants us to consider, by all measures, was a family full of guilt. Now we read at the end of chapter 41 in the last verse, verse 57, that the famine had engulfed all of the earth, meaning all of the lands around Egypt are drought-stricken. There isn't enough food. People are starving. People are perhaps dying by this drought. And by Joseph's brilliance in Egypt, there's enough bread for Egypt. There's enough bread for this world. And evidently, this news has come to Jacob, and the brothers are looking at themselves. Again, look at that question. Why do you look at one another? Behold, I have heard that there is grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there, that we might live and not die. That's such an interesting question, isn't it? Why do you look at one another? Remember that Egypt was where Joseph was sold. I imagine every time Egypt was mentioned, the brothers must have thought in their hearts, that's where we sold Joseph. It was a reminder of the sin that they had committed. Consider the last 20 years. Every time Joseph was mentioned, it was associated with Egypt. What did the brothers think about at Joseph's funeral when they buried their brother without a body? Did they wince every time his name was brought up? Did they cringe with a guilty feeling every time Egypt and Joseph was brought to their minds? That's the context of the question in verse 1. Why do you look at one another? You can imagine Judah glancing at Zebulun, who then looks at Reuben, who makes eyes at Simeon, who throws glances at Levi. They're dealing with the guilty feelings that come with sin and suppressing the conscience. Now, the question also implies inactivity. The brothers have not dealt with their guilt. For 20 years, they have suppressed their conscience. For 20 years, they have lied. For 20 years, they have not confessed. For 20 years, Jacob still thinks Joseph is dead. And even though they're starving, and even though there's grain in Egypt, they resist because that's where Joseph is. See, these brothers, congregation, are in desperate need of grace. But in order to receive the grace they need to be confronted with their guilt. They need to see their sin. They need their conscience awakened. They need to mourn over their wrong. In other words, if they want to be free of that guilty feeling that came to them due to their sins, they need to genuinely repent. And friends, so it is with us. Every one of us here knows the guilty feeling. Every one of us here knows the weight of breaking God's law, of disobeying our parents, of offending our conscience. Paul says every one of us has sinned. But the Bible is clear that the way to alleviate that feeling, the way to be comforted even in your conviction, is to confess. See, what Joseph's brothers should have done is confessed their sin. They should have looked it square in the eye, acknowledged it, and then dealt with the consequences of it. Instead, they suppress it for 20 years and hide it. Folks, confession brings comfort. Confession brings comfort. Allow me to illustrate this with two verses, one from the Old Testament, one from the New. David's famous psalm of confession in Psalm 32, he says, I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. David's guilt led him to grace. Or Jesus' parable of the publican in Luke 18, when he says the tax collector standing far off would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified. The publican's confession led to his comfort. And we need to recognize this as well here, even in the United States, even in North America, even in the Reformed churches, that godly sorrow is one of the greatest blessings you can have in this life. Because God gives guilt in order to lead us to His grace. Do you feel guilty this morning? Perhaps there's a habitual sin that keeps tripping you up. Perhaps you said something that is out of order. Perhaps a broken relationship is present in your life because of actions you have made. Don't let that guilt fester and suppress it. Let it lead you to the grace of God. May godly sorrow turn to be your greatest blessing. Young people, notice another thing about this family. That this guilt is present within the church of the Old Testament. This is God's covenant people. Every one of those men we mentioned was circumcised, given the mark of covenant membership in the Old Testament. This is the church. What a reminder that even Christians and covenant children need to confess their sins. This is not simply a message to the world, for the people who are so bad, for the people who are evil, and they're the ones who need to confess, not really me. But these covenant children, God was giving them guilt that he might lead them to grace. By way of illustration, John says in the New Testament, in his epistle, if we, referring to the church, say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. But then he goes on and says, but if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Young people, even in the covenant community, we are called to confess. Well, maybe you say, well, that was Simeon and Levi. They were murderers. Or maybe you say, that was Judah, impregnated his own daughter-in-law. I'm not that bad. Hear me today. Yes, you are. We are that bad. The Bible says if we fail in one point of the law, we fail in it all. And that everyone here in this room has fallen short of the glory of God. And therefore, everyone in this room must confess their sins and repent. Notice our second point here, awakening guilt. See, for over 20 years, over 20 years after Joseph walked this road as a slave, his brothers begin to follow in his footsteps. Surely, they must have thought about Joseph on that journey. But little did he know he would be the very instrument God would use to reveal their sins. We read in verse 6 that they wind up in the very courts of Joseph. Verse 6, Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. Folks, this is the partial fulfillment of Genesis 37, Joseph's dreams. The 10 brothers who sold him into captivity for his dreams of them bowing down to him now press their faces to the ground at his feet. Now, they don't recognize him, and it's not surprising that they don't. We read in the last few chapters that Joseph was exalted to second in command. He was clothed in the garb of an Egyptian official. He speaks the Egyptian language, but we read in verse 7 that Joseph recognizes them. They would have stuck out like a sore thumb in Egypt, 10 bearded Semitic men. Surely he would have remembered their appearance, though aged. Surely he must have noticed their Hebrew dialect. There was no other conclusion. These are Joseph's brothers. But before we move on, consider with me the deep hurt that these brothers inflicted upon him. Imagine how hurt Joseph was by these brothers. You know, brothers are supposed to have a bond thicker than blood, right? But instead, these brothers betray him. Brothers are supposed to be there for each other. They beat him up. They left him for dead. They sold him into slavery. For 13 years, he was in captivity. How he must have replayed that in his mind. How could they do this? How frustrated he must have been with them. Surely he must have been angry. And now they are before him, and he has the power of life. He has the power of death in his hand. What would you do in that situation? Many times, hurt people want nothing more than to hurt those who have hurt them. But Joseph, rather than hurting them, and inflicting vengeance upon them, he seeks to uncover their sins. Verse 15 says he puts them to the test. He cannot pardon them, because if he pardons them, they'll have learned nothing. He cannot take out his vengeance upon them, because vengeance belongs to God. Instead, Joseph does the most loving thing he can do, which is to bring conviction to their sins, that he might ultimately save them from certain death. So he convicts his brothers. And he convicts them in three ways. We'll go through it quickly. First, he treats them roughly. Joseph knows that a little bit of pressure sometimes reveals our true colors. So he grills them. He asks them, "Where do you come from?" He charges them with espionage. "You are spies." But notice their answer in verse 10. They respond, "No, my lord, your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man." And notice this phrase, "We are honest men." Really? You're honest men? Folks, these are the farthest thing from honest men. Let us not forget the murder, betrayal, selling their brother into slavery, the sexual deviance. Clearly, Joseph thinks they have not come to terms with who they really are. So he puts them to the test again. He afflicts them with his afflictions. See, the very thing that they did to Joseph, he does to them on a minor scale, but he does the same. They oppressed him when they rejected his dream, so he oppresses them. Verse 12, "No, it is the nakedness of the land that you have come to see." They accused him of spying. Here comes this dreamer to tell dad what we're doing. So now he accuses them of spying. Verse 14, "It is as I said to you, you are spies." They threw him into a pit. Joseph throws them into a pit. He put them all together in custody for 3 days. Then third, he exposes their guilt. Now he really terrifies them. He mentions God. Verse 18, "Do this," Joseph said to them, "do this and you will live, for I fear God." Here the brothers in Egypt standing before an Egyptian official, and he mentions God. He fears God. He is trying to follow the ways and the law of God. And folks, nothing reveals sin like righteousness. Boys and girls, that's why we read the law every Sunday morning. It shows us our wickedness in the light of God's perfection and his holiness. Maybe you've experienced it where you're doing something you shouldn't and somebody is there with you and says, "We can't do this because of our God." Or they say, "I will not do it because it is wrong and it's not righteous." It exposes yourself. And that word test is so important. Because Joseph is not seeking to harm them. We need to understand that about this passage. Joseph doesn't want to harm them. It shows his heart. He just wants to see if they are truly honest men and have repented of their sins. See, these tests are a stroke of brilliance. What Joseph is seeking to do is to see if they have really changed. So we read, he pulls them out of the pit. He takes Simeon. He binds them before him and says, "You nine, go back, bring Benjamin, but leave Simeon here." And then we read at the end of the chapter, they take the money. They put it in the sacks. They open it up and they see the money. They tremble. They get to Canaan. All nine have the money. What is the purpose of these tests? Joseph is seeking to see if they will do to Simeon what they did to him. Will you leave your brother in Egypt like you did to me? Will you take the money and run like you did to me? You say you're honest men. You say you've changed. Prove it and answer the test. Chrysostom, one of the ancient church fathers, puts it so beautifully. He says, "See how Joseph takes every means of putting fear into them so that upon seeing Simeon's bounds, they may reveal whether they manifest any sympathy towards their brother." Joseph is seeking to awaken their guilt. And just a few words of application here, folks. Sometimes people read this and say, "Well, does that mean I have to go around and try to bring think of some tests so that I can put people through to see if they've really changed?" Do we need to go around trying to convict people? The answer for our day is no. In fact, the Heidelberg Catechism puts it so well. How do we come to the knowledge of our sin and misery? Question 3 says, the law of God tells me. The law is what reveals our sin. The law reveals how we have failed and fallen short. The law reveals what is pleasing to God. The law reveals the way of righteousness. Joseph, in a sense, is the law to his brothers, showing them where they've fallen short, showing them how they are now to respond. And so, brothers and sisters, give yourself to the law of God. Read the law of God with your children. May we always read the law here at Trinity United Reformed Church. For that is the means God uses to awaken our guilty consciences as well. And God will use situations as well. He will send us hard providences. But he sends them not to punish us, but to show us the hidden corruption and destructions within our hearts. He sends us hard things to humble us, but he does it ultimately, like Joseph, to raise us up to a more close and constant dependence upon himself. He seeks to awaken our conscience as well. Third and finally, let's notice the guilt which leads to grace. Hear me loud and clear this morning. True guilt is grace, because it brings the guilty to seek forgiveness and repent. True guilt is grace, because it brings the guilty to seek forgiveness and repent. See, after Joseph's test, the brothers are racked with guilt. But this guilt put them in the way of grace. This is good guilt. This is healthy guilt, godly guilt, because without guilt, there can be no true forgiveness, no true healing. And so finally, after 20 years of suppressing their guilt, of denying the conscience, of lying to one another, we read in verse 21, they said to one another, "In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us." See the Holy Spirit here, my friends. They are confessing their guilt together. It is God who brings conviction. Joseph is just the instrument, but the Holy Spirit is working in their hearts. Notice their confession. We are guilty. No longer did they speak of the dreamer, chapter 37, but Joseph was our brother. And they believed, look at verse 22, that this was come upon them because of their sin. But this is not the guilt that leads to destruction. This is the guilt which leads to grace. This is the guilt of grace. The grace of guilt. And the grace of guilt is when you know you deserve death, and in confession, the one listening is full of grace. Look with me at verse 22 through 24. Reuben answered, did I not tell you to sin? What an important word. Against the boy. But you did not listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood. And then listen to these words. They did not know that Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them. Then he turned away from them and wept. See, the tears reveal his heart. He was so moved by their guilt and remorse, he could not contain himself. He wants nothing more than reconciliation with his guilty brothers. And friends, so it is with us. The Creator of the universe created us good and perfect. But by our sin, our willful disobedience, that relationship was fractured. But when we confess that we are guilty, that we have in fact sinned, and fall upon our knees and ask for mercy, the one listening is full of grace. That he does not give to them what they deserve, but he gives to them what he desires for them. He gives to them his mercy and His grace. So has the Holy God given us the conviction of sins. He has given us His law, but He has also given us His Son, who is listening to our prayers and is full of grace and mercy for you and me. And that confession, I encourage you, brothers and sisters, it will change you. This is the first time we read, as on their way home, that they mention God. See, after they confess, their hearts have become softened. They say, God has done this. They are now beginning to see the hand of God in their afflictions. This isn't just fear, but it is godly fear. They're filled with godly sorrow. They realize that they have done wrong and stand in the need of grace. Even Reuben makes a foolish comment, saying that he would offer his two sons in exchange for the two that he lost. But clearly, what Moses is instructing us in this chapter is that the suppression of their conscience, the ignoring of the guilt, is giving way to godly sorrow. That is God's grace. Because godly sorrow leads to repentance. The Apostle Paul in the New Testament says this, "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret." God, through Joseph, is humbling his brothers. This experience, though painful and hard for the brothers, will actually be the redemptive grace through which God saves their souls. Tying it in with the major theme of Joseph's life, Joseph's life could be described in that one verse in chapter 50. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Well, what good did he mean it for? Just the salvation of the world? Genesis 42 tells us the good was actually the greatest good, the salvation of their souls. And see, brothers and sisters, sometimes we go through hard challenges as well. Sometimes the law breaks us and convicts us, and we say, Lord, what is the purpose of this? Why am I so laid up with guilt and shame? We'll know that guilt is for your greatest good as well, the salvation of your souls. Well, in conclusion, there's still one person who needs to deal with his sins, and that's Jacob. He would not let Benjamin go. But God will break Jacob in Egypt. God will test his guilty conscience. And Jacob, even on that last day, will say, I give myself to salvation in God. Friends, is God testing your conscience today? Do you have guilty feelings? Today is the day of salvation for you. As merciful as Joseph was with his brothers, Jesus is even more so filled with mercy and grace. The one who listens to your confession is full of grace. All you must do is say with the publican, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you were so pleased through Joseph to save lost sinners, to awaken the brother's conscience, and may we say with them, truly we too are guilty. Every one of us has sinned, every one of us has fallen short and is in need of your grace, but that grace is only given when a godly grief produces repentance. So may we be people of repentance this morning. May we fall on our knees and ask for your mercy and your grace even this day, and may we find it because the one who is listening is even greater than Joseph, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he loves to forgive sinners like us. We pray this all in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.